Good morning. There we go. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here this morning. And what a beautiful day it is. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Oh, my goodness. I'm not convinced. Are you sure you're thankful and happy and full to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. I hope you are. It's a great privilege and honor once again to be here in Sterling Heights, Michigan, and to be among friends and family here at First Church. For those of you that don't know me or perhaps have walked in and we're not here for the pre-announcement, my name is Paul Trentikos, my wife Melinda, and we are extremely honored to be back here again with each and every one of you. I was looking and we were here last in 2021, and when we pulled up this morning and stepped out of the vehicle, and I give great kudos and many, many thanks that are certainly due to Brother Steve Netto for his kind hospitality and taking such good care of us. He's an incredible individual, and I give him great honor this morning. But when we stepped out, it felt so good to be back, and such a peace in my spirit, and so thankful and so excited to be with each and every one of you and to see what God is going to do today. I give high honor to your pastors. I give high honor. It is bittersweet, no doubt, for all of us. I was looking the other day in my first Bible, my first study Bible, and Pastor Hoffman had signed it, and I recognized that the date was July of 2004. So I did not realize until I looked that this summer will be 20 years since our connecting and becoming friends and so much more than that. And I miss him this morning, as I know each and every one of you do. If he's watching this morning, I cannot wait to see him. But I give great honor to this wonderful, wonderful man of God, his sweet wife, Sister Renee, and of course, to your pastor, Mike Netto, and his sweet wife, Bridget. It is such an honor and a privilege to be here. Thank you for the invitation, the trust. And we are looking forward to what God is going to do. If you would stand with me for the reading of the word. Forgive my voice. Woke up Wednesday morning. My left eye was closed. About Wednesday afternoon, midday, my voice started going out. Friday morning, I couldn't open my right eye. And I couldn't speak. That was Thursday morning. So my wife said, you better let them know. I said, well, if we're booked to go, then God must know what he's doing. So if I am a little raspy, forgive me. I am certainly going to do my best and hope that it is not too hard on your listening. But very excited for what God is going to do on this Communion Sunday here at First Church. I turn your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I'll be reading from the NAS, the New American Standard Bible version. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That in and of itself brings such a peace and a stillness to my soul, that he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us, you and I, in our affliction, all of our affliction. But there's a purpose to the affliction and the comfort that we receive. He said, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that which we are receiving, that which we are in need of from God, is not only meant for us, but it is meant for us to pass along to those around us going through what we have also experienced. And he said, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, Paul said, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul said, if we're going through something, it's going to result in your comfort and your salvation. And if you need that comfort, Paul said, we're also going to give that to you through the sufferings through which we patiently endure. You may be seated this morning. And again, looking very much forward to what God is going to do. And I am incredibly thankful once again for this great opportunity to minister to the people of God. What a beautiful moment that we experienced in His presence, the Spirit of God moving, prayer breaking out, tears streaming down cheeks. There is no question in my mind that God is in this place. And there is absolutely nothing on this planet that is more powerful and more precious than the kingdom of God in this earth and being a part of His church. We read these weighty words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. As he speaks and exalts God and magnifies God, he also connects real life experiences in which he has gone through and which they are also experiencing, and he ties them together. As you continue reading in the next verse, we ended on verse 6, but as we go into that next verse, into verse 7, after Paul talks about the patient enduring, he will refer to you and I, the saints of God, the body of Christ, in a very unique way. In verse 7, it reads, and our hope is for you, or our hope for you is firmly grounded in knowing that you, he's again speaking to the church, that you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort. And that's what I want to talk to us about for your consideration in terms of a topic this morning as we prepare for communion in just a little while. I want to minister today from the subject of sharers. Sharers. We understand that we come together in the body of Christ. Paul would tell the church at Rome, he said, so we, being many, he said, we are one body in Christ. He would speak of this to the church in Rome and Ephesus and again in Corinthians. And he would go a little bit deeper in not only that are we one body in Christ, not only are we individuals who come together at a particular time to worship and serve God in one place and hopefully with one mind and one accord, one purpose in our gathering. But Paul would take it a little deeper and let us understand that every one of us is members one of another. It is a profound precept that we often neglect to acknowledge, or perhaps today, through the help of the Spirit, we will be further enlightened to our connection. It goes beyond our greeting and communing with one another or addressing one another as brother and sister. It talks more than our collective gathering for a time again of assembly and worship. But Paul is saying is that not only are we members in terms of the church we attend or the God that we are serving, but we are members also one of another. That means as you look around this morning, you are tied to in membership with the person sitting beside you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, not just as an individual under the same roof, but we are tied together. He would tell the church at Corinth that there should be no schism in the body of Christ. That word there talking about division, no fragmenting. We all understand, no doubt this morning, how important and powerful unity is. But Paul would go on to say that as members, that the members of that one body, that we should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, Paul said, all the members, whether they realize it in the moment or not, all the members are to some degree suffering. or with one member, when they be honored, all the members are rejoicing with it. He would tell us in another place that we, you and I, saints of God, we are charged to bear. There's a charge upon us to bear the weaknesses of those of us who are without strength. And as we go into this subject this morning of sharers, I would like for you to just open up your heart, but also open up your spirit to some of these things that we will ponder and look at together again in context to concluding in communion today. I wonder this morning what God could do and what God would do if we, his people, ever got hold of the revelation that we are not islands, that we are not just random individuals that somehow and by whatever means possible or means that have brought us to this place, that we're not just part of the same church or the same organization or hold the same beliefs, that we're not islands, that we're not just disconnected members of this one corporate entity called the body of Christ, that we would see ourselves as not being isolated components again in a church, and that we from time to time that casually assemble in his presence or whenever we deem it to be convenient. I wonder if what would happen if we viewed it in an understanding that 24/7, whether we are in the house of God or whether we are at home in our personal dwelling places or living out our personal lives, if we would understand today in a new or perhaps a further enlightened way that we are very, very much connected and very much a part of one another, that you and I, we play a vital role and we have an effect, whether we recognize it or not, on one another's lives. And again, a very deep and profound way. Members one of another. And it was several months ago that when I was looking at the opening text, as I read about how that Paul connected what I'm dealing with and what I'm suffering is for a purpose. It's for your comfort. And when you need comforting, then there's going to be a purpose to what I am going through. When you're afflicted, I'll have comfort for you, because I was also afflicted. And at some point in time, I received comfort. And when I read that several months ago, just a random point in the day, not my daily devotion, not my daily Bible reading, I read that verse for the first time in that version and immediately thought of the church family here at First Church. Nothing was on the calendar, no time appointed, not even remotely on the radar screen that I would be coming here. But I told my wife, upon hearing of the season that you were in, that if we were ever to make a journey to First Church, back to Michigan, this message is for them. Because many years ago, back in 2019 and even last year, as my wife was in affliction with her health and her body, oh, so many of you here that are a part of this church and this church family, many of you were comforting my wife in prayer, in condolences, in good wishes, in fasting. Many of you were feeling our afflictions and you were comforting us. I couldn't believe when my wife told me how many in this church here in Michigan had gone to the portal for the hospital in Texas and were willing to give of your living organs to help extend her life. And whenever you're in a situation like that, it rises your level of awareness and it expands the magnitude of what you and I are a part of. Pastor Hoffman has said it many times, when you understand the body of Christ and how it functions and the depth and the riches that it affords, there's nothing else like it in this world. Later today, perhaps later this evening, we are going to understand in a more carnal sense the magnitude of this connection. It all depends on who wins or loses in San Francisco. Now, they have a roster of 53 players that are going to engage and line up at some point at that scrimmage line. And the outcome of that is going to be felt, the ripple effect, all throughout the country and certainly throughout the state of Michigan. Now, we're not on the field, we're not in California, but the result this evening, we are going to feel, because we are tied in and we are connected, whether emotionally or spiritually, I hope not too spiritually, but we're connected to what is going to be going on, and we're going to feel the effect of that. And it is no different in the body of Christ. In fact, it is at a much deeper and more profound level. I understand that we live 24/7 in an independent and free country. We've been born and raised, and we love this nation. And yet we are very much dependent upon each other. As joint citizens of that heavenly country that awaits us, as pilgrims, and we are journeying toward that place, we are very much joint citizens. We are bound, you and me, together. We are bound in unseen realms. And I don't know how God views it. I don't know to what degree it ultimately impacts my life and your life. I don't know how all the lines fall as the circumstances and the choices cascade down through life. I don't know. That's God's business. But what I do know is that you and I and our lives in Christ, we are encapsulated in one spirit. By that one spirit, that self-same spirit, we have been placed into the body of Christ. We are joined together as brothers and sisters in one blood. There's one blood that unites us as one people, and we are identified by one name. I know Kelsey is here, and Bridget's here, and Mike is here, and Steve is here, and John is here. But I know we all have individual names, but spiritually we are united, and we will ultimately represent one name only, and that name is Jesus. The name is Jesus. May I take my coat off? Is it any wonder in Acts chapter 4, is it any wonder 8 to 10 years after the day of Pentecost, that the Bible lets us know that the multitude of them that believed, it says that they were of one heart and they were of one soul, thousands upon thousands of believers. They are one heart and one soul. They are bound together. They have this understanding of their Christ connection, to the point that whatever was going on in their individual or their personal lives, the construct, the surroundings, the makeup of their individual lives, so much did they understand and have a revelation of their Christ connection and interconnection, that they looked around at their lives, they looked at their world and all their possessions, and not one of them said that the things that they were surrounded by or found needful on a daily basis, not one of them deemed them to be their own. They said, all things are in common. We have everything in common. Everything in common. Is it any wonder that they turned their world upside down? They were so unified. They were so selfless. They were sharers to such a level that they lived and they witnessed with such great power, and they were enshrouded with the great grace of God. And literally, they turned their world upside down. And I wonder what would and what could become of the landscape of the body of Christ and our impact on this earth if we got a deeper revelation of this concept of the fact that we are sharers. Nothing illustrates this point more profoundly to me personally than Joshua chapter 7. And I'm just going to read us through, and I want us to look from God's perspective. And again, I did not write this. I am just reading. So I want to take us on a journey of consideration. The Bible starts off in 7:1 of Joshua, but the children of Israel, he is addressing the nation, the people that were called out of Egypt. He is looking at the millions, and he is saying to Israel, his people, he said, Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now, on the surface, that is not a true statement unless we understand that God has a perspective and looks on a different plane than we most often do. He said, Israel committed a trespass. But then it goes on to say, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. It was Achan, one man out of millions, one person, not his family, one man out of millions. The Bible says he took the accursed thing. And the result of that one action, for that one individual, watch the result on a nation. And the Bible reads that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, when I read that, that blows my mind because it's not fair. It doesn't even equate. It doesn't make sense. How are you looking at the whole when only one individual has committed this act? And as they go into Jericho and they level its walls and they clean up all the spoil that nothing is left behind, they're now on a conquest. There are going to be 32 countries and cities and kings that they ultimately dismantle and they conquer. And as they're making their way from Jericho and they're advancing toward Ai, they make an assessment. And these men, they're not novices when it comes to war. And they're certainly not inexperienced when it comes to winning. And so when they look at Ai, it is a sure bet. They assess the landscape and they're like, we got this. We only need 2,000 to 3,000 men out of the 600,000 footmen that came out of Egypt. We only need 2,000, maybe 3,000. And we got this. It's a victory. It's in the bag. And they hedge their bet and they send 3,000 and they're feeling confident and they approach Ai, and they should have been confident. Because not six verses or chapters sooner, God told Joshua, the new commander of Israel, after the passing of Moses, he said, listen, I am going to ensure you, I am telling you that every place the sole of your feet tread, he said, I've given you that territory. It's like a stamp, official stamp, a signet ring that everywhere you place the soles of your feet, I'm giving you that territory. It's going to be yours. I wish to God he would tell me that, because I would put on my most comfortable running shoes and I would go out and I would trample up and down. I would go around every principality, every center of influence, every center of power. I'd walk up and down the streets day and night till I was delirious, understanding that everywhere I walked, God was going to give me that territory and it was going to be ours for the taking and all the spoil and everything in it. And as they engage the army of Ai, they quickly realize, their confidence draining from them, that something is very different. And all of a sudden they find themselves fleeing and they're being smitten. And imagine when the report gets back to the camp, imagine the astonishment, the perplexing looks on their faces when they realize that 36 men lost their lives and they had to run from Ai. The Bible tells us that the people's heart melted and became as water. And the Bible says that Joshua, he had a meltdown and he begins questioning God. And watch, he begins to accuse God of not honoring his word. Because when Israel came out of Egypt, they looked to Moses and this is what they said, "You brought us out here to die. Where's the land that flows with milk and honey? Would to God you would have just left us right where we were." And that same narrative begins to play over, and it's in Joshua's spirit because now he doesn't understand what's going on. This was supposed to be a guaranteed victory, and now they're suffering defeat. He said to God, right to the Lord, he said, "Did you bring us out here to destroy us? I thought you promised me that you were going to give me everywhere I put the sole of my feet. You were giving me these countries and these territories." And from a God perspective, and I want us to get this, it takes a mature posture to look from a God perspective. And what I would feel or deem from the scripture to be a tone of frustration or anger in God's spirit, he commands Joshua, who's laying on his face. He said, "Joshua, get up, get up." Almost like a parent to a child, whether you're frustrated, you love them, but you're just annoyed a little bit, like, get up. Let me explain to you what's happening here. Because it's almost as if he did not believe God's word. And God said, "No, I only tell truth." And listen from God's perspective, how God responds to him in this moment. God says, "Israel has sinned." Again, his view is the collective whole. "And they, Israel, the nation, has transgressed my covenant in which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing." Again, it's a falsehood. It's not true. "They all did not take of the accursed thing. And they have also stolen," God said. "And they have dissembled." And that word there means they've deceived, they have lied, or they have dealt falsely with me. God is looking at the nation for one man's actions and saying they have dealt falsely with me. Now, I don't know about you, but that just like stops me in my tracks. Because that's not the way we would view it. That's not the way I would view it. And again, I would be right up there with God, arguing, "God, I'm doing everything I know to do to walk with you, to follow you. I've obeyed everything instructed and everything commanded of me. What are you talking about, God? When did I steal? When did I touch what you said don't touch? When did I do these things?" Because God is using that language of they. Israel. Not one person. Not one family, not one church member, not one member of the team, but he's saying the nation, the redeemed of God, they were now unable to stand before their enemies because one person touched and took of the accursed thing. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, Joel the prophet, he was instructed to blow the trumpet in Zion, to sound an alarm in God's holy mountain. And it was to be herald this message to all the inhabitants of the land. The collective whole was to hear this message. And this is what God said, "Turn and come to me with all of your heart in genuine repentance." He said, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. And watch this now. I want us to hear this morning. He said, "Until every barrier is removed and the broken fellowship is restored," God said, "I want you to rip your heart to pieces in sorrow and in contrition and not your garments." Because God is not interested on what's going on the exterior. You and I, not you and I personally, but collectively as children of God, as saints, as individuals in this world, we have become such masters at camouflaging what's really going on in our lives. Masquerading like everything is A-OK. Because we can put on the smile and we can say the right things and we can do the right things in front of others. But God said, no, the interior, I want to know what's going on in the inner parts. I want you to go into those dark recesses. I want you to crawl into those inward caverns, and I want you to get into the heart from which originates all the issues of life. And I want you to do some excavating. Some rending, some ripping of the heart. And here at First Church, you've just concluded 21 days, as we've done earlier this month in Mandeville, 21 days of consecration. It has been a solemn assembly. It has been a corporate call to die to the flesh and to die to carnality as we go into a new year with new horizons in sight. We've purged our stomachs of food. We have purged our bodies of toxins. And we have veiled our eyes from the evil influences of social media or whatever it is that you chose to do for your fast. The evil influences that so subtly enter in through the window of the soul and affect that very soul that we cherish and will live on forever. But I would ask us, beyond the body and beyond the eyes and beyond the exterior, what about our hearts? And even more importantly, what about our homes? There's so much to this concept of sharers. But I would ask us rhetorically, including myself, in the past year or so, whatever that time frame looks like for you, what have we smuggled in to our tents in the dark of the night? That we would say, it's my life. I can do what I want. I'm faithful to the church. I'm here. I'm worshiping. I'm clapping. I'm singing. I'm following the instruction. But when we walk out of these doors, that spirit of independence, that spirit of the age that is self-consuming, that says, I can do whatever I want with my life. I can live however I want, do whatever I want. And we absolutely can. We have that choice to make. But I would ask us, what is buried in our hearts and what is potentially hiding in our homes, in those secret spaces that no one else has access to, and we feel like it doesn't matter. It's not affecting anybody. There's no bearing. There's no degree of impact in anyone else's life, because on the surface, I'm doing all the spiritual requirements that are being asked of me. I'm checking the boxes, but God said, I want you ripping the garments, ripping the heart, not checking the boxes. We think to ourselves, it doesn't matter how I'm talking outside of the service setting. What about at home, where the thoughts run through our mind and the words exit our mouths? What is it that we're really thinking? What is it that we're really dealing with? What is it that we're watching, perhaps? What is it that we're listening, that whether we recognize it or not, it is impacting where we are living in this season and what God is wanting to do in our lives? When I look at Achan, I don't blame the guy. I really don't. He comes out of Egypt. We don't know his exact age, but he's been there all his life. They finally get out of Egypt. They come upon Jericho. They wreck the place and they leave with spoil. I mean, this guy has been living in poverty, living in scarcity. He had been living without. Now they step in and God says, go ahead, spoil all of Jericho. Now, I don't blame him for having a desire to see better for his family. I don't blame him for that little bit of personal ambition that wants to step up and kind of improve his life and make a better living and provide better for his family and his children. You really can't blame him when he looks at it. What's one piece of gold? What's a few outfits? What's a few trinkets of silver? What difference is it going to make? I'm still serving God and still marching on and still fighting in the war with everyone else in a collective sense. What difference does it really make? And I don't blame him, except for the fact that he doesn't recognize the significance of the spiritual impact from God's perspective. Let me ask us, and it's a tough question. I'm not asking it of you in an accusatory tone. I'm asking it of myself in this new year, having also consecrated, wanting to go in and rip up some places so that we can go on into what God has for us. I ask it to all of us, in what ways perhaps might we be dealing deceitfully with God? He said, you've dissembled. You're not dealing honestly with me. In the sense that you've caused the hedge to be lowered. Because now there's 36 casualties. There should have been none. But the hedge was lowered. What am I doing that perhaps is forfeiting the dominion that we should be living in? And we're granting the enemy access and allowing there to be casualties as a result of touching that which is accursed, that no one is aware of. Again, 36 lives lost, and they don't know what the root cause is, and they immediately look back and they cast accusation falsely upon God. And I would ask you and me today, as we're journeying in Christ, are we aware, or do we even care, that you and I are sharers in this thing, this spiritual relationship? And that what's going on in my private, personal life is affecting every member of the body of Christ. What I am doing is affecting you. Again, I don't know where the lines fall. I don't know what that ripple effect and what that impact looks like. I don't know how God views it, but I know that there's a principle that what I am doing in Mandeville is affecting a body in Michigan, and what's happening in Michigan is affecting Malaysia. And I am telling you that when I learned of the season that you have entered into, I felt that impact. I feel that impact, just like so many of you felt the impact of what was going on in our lives in Mandeville and in the life of my precious Melinda. We feel that impact. We are sharers. When I watched worship this morning, I looked and I said, we are sharers, because Draylen has come to Mandeville and he has put his touch, his fingerprints of anointing upon the team there. And I'm watching. Why? Why would he even come? Because we're sharers. Because there's a mutual concern and care between Pastor Mike and I and Pastor Hoffman and I. And hey, what's happening in Sterling Heights, we want to make sure anything we can do to help you advance in Mandeville, we want to make that deposit. But you, anything that we can do in Mandeville, I can't tell you the people at home that are grieving in their hearts, that are interceding, that are praying, that are fasting for Pastor Hoffman. Why? Because we're sharers. Last November, when Melinda was just fresh out of kidney transplant after having her liver done in 2019, do you know where your pastor was right after Thanksgiving? He was right there in Mandeville, because he would tell me, he said to me, hey, buddy, you need me? I'm there. When we were in Florida getting the liver transplant and I was having open heart surgery, what do you need? I got my checkbook. I got my checkbook in there. I got the pen in my hand. What do you need? Tell me. I'll write the check and say, why? Because we're sharers at such a deeper level than just being individual islands that assemble on the pews for a church service here or there. Sharers. I'll wrap up quickly. I was in service a few weeks ago, just 2 weeks ago, maybe on a Wednesday night, midweek, and I saw this new gentleman come, and I didn't know who he was. Worship was going on. I shook his hand, but with the music and worship, I couldn't really hear fully his name. And I wanted to understand where he came from and how he got there and who he was connected with. And in the meet and greet, I got in front of him and I shook his hand. I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Nathan. I said, man, good to have you here. La, la, la. He said, when you came up during worship to pray for me, he said, I never experienced anything like this in my life. He said, when you walked up, he said, it was like I felt this wind, this wind come under both of my arms, this power that I felt. He said, I don't know what that was. Now, here's the thing, and the reason why I use this illustration. I felt nothing. I was just greeting a new guest. I was just shaking Nathan's hand. I had no idea that Nathan in that moment was feeling something in the spirit that was powerful and unknown to him. So here's my question. Could you imagine with me, if we don't sense and recognize something like that, that is empowering and that is exhilarating, that is impactful to the good in the spirit, could you imagine with me how we don't realize and we don't see the way we also, to the detriment, we have the ability to impact the sharers, members, not just members of the body, but Paul said members one of another. It's a deeper dimension. The impact that we make, it's so powerful. So going into this new year, I would plead with each of us, let there be a personal purging in our lives. I'm sure you've already done this and you've gone there. You're coming out of it. But as a reminder, an exclamation point, let's get the pride out. Let's get the arrogance out. Let's get the personal agenda out. Let's get the bitterness out. Because my bitterness could be a barrier in your life. My bitterness could become your barrier. The attitude. It's not just deprivation of food for a few days. It's deep inner reflection and cleansing that needs to happen. Paul Joel would go on to say, return in repentance to the Lord your God. Because it's not to shame us. This is not saying you're not doing something right. I'm trying to encourage us to see how powerful we can become and what God can do through us when we connect. That's my driving point this morning, because he said, return to God in repentance, for he is gracious, he is compassionate, he is slow to anger, he is abounding in loving kindness. He is not saying he's going to come and beat you up over the head. He's reminding his people how merciful and gracious God is. And he said, he relents of his sentence of evil when his people genuinely repent. You know what God did the moment they got to the root cause of their defeated Ai? Because they had to figure out what's going on. They could not hear me. They could not move forward. There was not going to be victory going forward until they determined the root cause of the issue. What's going on? And once God brought that enlightenment, they were like, okay, we got to find it. Who is it? Where is it? But as soon as they addressed it, and they uprooted it and got it out of the camp, they went on and continued in victory and never suffered another defeat again. Never suffered another defeat, because Joel would finish up by saying, who knows whether he, God, will relent and revoke the sentence. There was a sentence on Israel, but God revoked it once they figured out that it was Achan and what he had done, and watch, and that God might leave a blessing behind him. I don't know about you, but when we did a week of consecration, I'm all for it. I love it, but I don't want it to be for nothing. I want 21 days of consecration. I'm now wanting, okay, God, where's the, what blessing are you going to leave behind? And I don't want to be the barrier to the blessing. And notice the broken relationships that need to be restored. Sharers coming together in unity, one heart, one soul. And I know that First Church has a bright future. And I know that there is a vibrant horizon and greater territory to take. But sharers and this body of Christ. And I conclude as the praise team comes. It was at that Last Supper. Jesus would rise after they took of the bread and they drank of the cup. He would arise. And he would get them all gathered around, and he took off his robe, his garment, and he girded his loins with a towel. He got the basin of water. You know the story, no doubt. The setting is that Last Supper. And he puts himself in the posture of now going to go around the room and wash the feet of his disciples. And when he gets to Peter, good old Peter, we can always count on him. He knows better. He's got a different angle. And he says, no, 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 Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. In that same passion that he said, if they all deny you, I won't deny you. He was lacking. He was a little dull in his understanding in the moment. And Jesus said something so powerful to him. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, he said, you have no part with me. Peter, if I don't take the posture of a servant and then this humble act of humility, wash your feet, you will no longer, you cannot be a sharer with me. Now, we all want to be sharers with Christ, and time won't allow for me to talk about all that is available to us to be partakers of in Christ and of Christ. But Jesus said, you will have no part with me if I don't do this. And of course, we know Peter wanted. He wanted to certainly have part with Jesus. But it's in that same setting that Paul would tell the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 10, he would refer to the cup of blessing. He said, we bless the cup of blessing. And he said, is it not the communion, or is not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And that word communion that Paul is using, referring to both the bread and the cup, that word communion is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. And that word means partnership. And he will go on to say in the next verse 17, for we being many, watch now, he said, we are one bread and we are one body. He again is showing them that they are sharers in Christ. He said, we're one bread and one body. And watch what Paul says, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And that word partakers is the root word for communion. And that word partakers in the Greek means a sharer. And so when we now, in the next little bit, as we get ready to take communion, it is a remembering. It is a coming back together. It is a rejoining as sharers in the spiritual dimension of being those that are the body of Christ. Sharers. May God help us in this new year to see our interconnectedness, but to also realize the power that is in our choices and is in how we do live this life as members of the body of Christ.
Forget that day. faith.